Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 6th, 2013.
The words to this song, we sang this during the Christmas program a couple of weeks ago. And listen to the words. To me, they express the greatness of the mystery of godliness, which is God was manifested in the flesh. Listen to the words.
Given
Let's begin our scriptural reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll consider the depths of the mystery of godliness that brought the Son of God to the human race for the purpose of dying for our sins. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 10, a very familiar passage for anyone certainly that's been in this assembly for very long, or for anyone who's familiar with the basics of the gospel. But I want us, as we come this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, it is to remember. And this is what I'd like for us to do today, is to stir us to remembrance of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. To remember what we were, to remember who we are now in Christ because of what he did. And then to remember with purpose, not just to recall facts or to recall history or events, but for us to remember in order that it might give our life purpose now. Ephesians 2, and we'll read the first 10 verses. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." At the close of the service, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is something that we do every first Sunday of the month. And one of the challenges that we have, those of us who attend church regularly, one of the challenges that we have is not to allow our faithful attendance and observance of these ceremonies that Christ himself instituted, not to allow them to simply be routine. Not to simply go through the motions and call it worship without having worship having a lasting impact on our life, changing us, transforming us in who we are, in the very essence of our being. So this morning I want to take advantage of this opportunity of remembering with celebrating of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I want us to be reminded of some of the things that were listed here in our opening text in there in Ephesians, and that is of the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Other passages tell us about the compassion of God. God saved us from our hopeless condition. I want us to remember this morning, some of us have been saved a long time, like myself, since I was a child. But I want us to remember and understand what we were and who we were before Christ came to redeem us. We were lost in a hopeless condition of sin. Dead. Dead to God. Dead to ourselves. Useless to God and to ourselves and everyone around us because of sin. But Jesus came to redeem us not only from that hopeless condition, but to exalt us to such a glorious position in Christ Jesus.
as the sons of God. All of these terms, again, the challenge for us who know these terms, who've heard these terms, who's those of us that have proclaimed these truths for most of our adult life, the challenge for us is to not just let those become phrases. I'm a child of God. I have all the privileges of an adult son of the Almighty God. My destiny is eternal glory, to rule and reign with Christ. What a privilege I have, especially in the light of who I was. I was his enemy. So I want us to be reminded of his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. God had compassion on us. You know, that means he pitied us. We rebelled against him as a race, and yet he pitied us in our condition of separating ourselves from the very source of life. I'm glad he had more than just compassion, though. He also had mercy. He didn't give us what we deserved. We deserved his just wrath, but he gave us his mercy instead. And then he took it a step further and he showed us his grace. Not only did he not give us the wrath and the condemnation and the punishment we deserved, he gave us his favor. He gave us what we didn't deserve and what we could not earn. And that was being adopted, placed as his son, as his child. But then he takes it even a step further as we read the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is he loved us. That is, he committed himself to our eternal well-being. God seeks my best. Saints, that's hard for us to fully comprehend. He's committed himself to use all of his resources, his power, his wisdom, in order to bring about his eternal best in my life. What confidence and joy and peace comes from understanding the simple revelation of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. His compassion, mercy, and grace was fully manifested on the cross. John wrote in his first epistle, he said, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, made peace between God and man. When God says, "I love you," it's not an empty phrase. His love was fully manifested when Jesus came and laid down his life for us. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're remembering this morning when we take the Lord's Supper. Many of us, if not all of us, or most of us, have heard this story of the love of God for many, 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 many years. We understand and rejoice in the privileged standing of grace that we have, and we should. We should celebrate. We should understand. We should walk in who we are in Christ Jesus. We should worship God and rejoice in those things. But I have found through the years that many that have an understanding of their position in grace have failed to understand the full impact of God's compassion, mercy, and love and grace on their life. They know about it. They can even explain it to you somewhat, but their life remains unchanged. In the time that we have left this morning, I want to dissect another familiar passage that speaks of the mercy of God and how this sacrifice of Jesus Christ should impact our life. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is how we are to remember the sacrifice of Christ. It's not merely by partaking of the cup and of the bread. That is an external ceremony that hopefully will cause us to stop and pause and remember with purpose. But if we just partake of the elements and go on, that's not worship, saints. We haven't honored God. Oh, we've checked off the external ceremony. Yeah, he said to do it, so well, we did it. But that's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's that we might remember with a purpose. Paul gives us that purpose in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We're going to take each of these words and phrases and try to grasp what Paul is saying. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to read you another translation by a man by the name of Barclay. And this is how he translates this. Brothers, I call upon you by the mercies of God to present your bodies to him a living, consecrated sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. For that is the only kind of worship which is truly spiritual. And do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind, until the very essence of your being is altered, so that in your life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. I like that translation. I believe it brings out what the original Greek, what Paul was stating when he wrote that. The first word that I want us to notice is beseech. I beseech you. Sometimes we read these familiar passages and we just halfway hear them because we've heard them so often. But I'd like for us to try to picture the Apostle Paul when he was writing this letter and what he was trying to express. Have you ever sat down and tried to write a letter or type an email? I won't mention names, but some people I know, they sit to write an email and it's like an all-day job because they think, and then they, well, I don't want to say that, I don't want to come across that way, but I would like to emphasize this, and it's kind of an all-day project. Sometimes we read these passages and we just kind of go over them like, that was quick. Try to picture what was motivating. Try to imagine what was motivating the Apostle Paul. And he said, I beseech you. This word in the Greek indicates an urgent and fervent call. Now, it can be used, and the Greeks used it, to call for help. Help! Certainly used that way, to plead for mercy. Have mercy upon me. Someone who's about to be slain. Have mercy upon me. That's a pretty urgent and fervent call, don't you think? The Greeks also used it to urgently call to someone in order to get them to take a certain course of action for their own well-being. For example, you see someone on a bridge, crossing the bridge, and you see it's getting ready to collapse. Well, hopefully what you might say, get off the bridge! That's what this word is saying. My wife, when I'm driving, and this she beseeches me quite often. Douglas, watch out for the pedestrian! I see it. Sometimes I see him. But when she beseeches me, it's for a purpose, and I better listen. But that's the force of this word. And that's why Paul used it. I beseech you, brethren. I beg of you. I plead with you. Fervently exhorting the Roman saints to a certain course of action for their own good. There's a sense of urgency in his words. There's also a firmness in his words. He doesn't give them a bunch of options. You know, you could do this or you could do that. I beseech you. What motivated Paul's call with such fervency and firmness and urgency? It was because he loved them. He didn't want to see them take a course of action that would leave them hurt or that would bring reproach to his Lord and Savior. Over and over, the Apostle Paul proved his intense love for the believers. That's why he wrote what he wrote. That's why he said what he said when he was among them. He made personal sacrifices at the risk of his own life in order to tell them what had been revealed to him to be the will of God for God's people. Paul didn't get rich from his preaching. His only motivation was his love for God and his love for God's people. And as pastor, this is my motivation for bringing the lessons and the messages that I bring and the other faithful teachers in this assembly. The messages aren't always well received. Sometimes they're misunderstood. But I want you to know that I'm here to urgently call you to a life of godliness because I care. This call is fervent. It's urgent. Sometimes it's firm. I don't always like it when Christy yells at me in the car. But there are times that if she didn't, I might be suffering some pretty severe consequences. Understand the love that motivates the beseeching of those who proclaim faithfully the Word of God. If you were on a bridge that was about to collapse, wouldn't you want someone to yell at you, beseech you and beg you, to warn you? So listen to the urgent calls. Some of God's preachers, some sermons, some lessons sound more like begging. Some sound like pleading. Some are more firm. Some are comforting and inviting. But all who truly preach the Word of God in obedience to the call of God do so because they're motivated like Paul with love. I beseech you. The second phrase, by the mercies of God. Paul was saying that two things. The mercies of God were the fountain, the source of his concern for the Romans. Because of what Christ has done for me, to the Corinthians he wrote, the love of God constrains me. Again, it's a very strong word in the Greek. The love of God has put chains around me, restrict what I think and do and say and where I go and with whom I associate. The love of God puts that constraint on me because I love God, because he first loved me. Paul was faithful to proclaim the whole counsel of God by the mercies of God. But it's a two-edged phrase, because now he's saying to the Romans, the same mercy with which I have been redeemed is the same mercy with which you have been redeemed. The same Christ that I serve is the same Christ that saved you, and now you are to serve because of what he's done for you by the mercies of God. Take the course of action that he's about to give them in this passage. God's mercy demands a certain kind of response from us. And the response is not in an effort to try to repay his grace or to repay his mercy. That is an empty effort. You cannot repay what Christ has done for you. But the response that Paul is urging us on to is one that is an appropriate response of appreciation and understanding of what Christ has done for you. God sent his Son to die for us, to deliver us from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. Jesus laid down his life for me, his enemy. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As a child of God, the promise to me is that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God has given our life purpose and meaning. One of the saddest things of our society is the hopelessness of people who think their life has no meaning and no purpose. And it affects all economic statuses. Everyone in all ranks of people, that you see this kind of despair and hopelessness. I know why I'm here. I know the value that God has placed on my life because he gave his Son for me. I don't have to try to impress God or anyone else. All I have to do is rejoice and rest in what God has made me in Christ Jesus. And now I'm an ambassador of Christ. I have a pretty important job. My life matters. You know why? because I'm here to represent the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, the world will try to belittle and mock you if you're a Bible-believing Christian. It's all right. Don't get mad at them. Pray for them. Be the example to them that God would have you to be. But when they belittle you, say, thank God they noticed. I'm a child of God. I'm an ambassador of Christ. In Ephesians, we are told in the first chapter that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm already blessed because Jesus died for my sins. In that list, it says we are chosen in Christ. God chose us in Christ. We are holy, set apart as something special, something to be used for the glory of God. We are without blame. He has taken our sin, the guilt, from us. We are predestined as to adoption as sons, placed as a son with all of the rights of the Son of God, made accepted in the Beloved. We have redemption. We've been bought out from the slave market. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to the righteousness and the love of God. Forgiveness of sins. We've been made, given entrance into an understanding of the mysteries of God. We've been given an inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What do you think? Now remember who we were. We were slaves condemned to death, and our master was cruel and made our existence painful until the final death came. But imagine such a slave. Imagine you were such a slave in the literal sense. And what if another master came by and had pity on how that master was treating you? You're bound to die, just a matter of time. But that master says, I'll buy that slave from you. Paid the price. And now the new master treats you not only with kindness, but treats you like a son. Gives you opportunity to learn and to grow and to be a part of what he's doing. What do you think would be a proper response for such a slave? Don't you think it would be one of gratefulness and appreciation? Saints, our condition was far worse than that imaginary slave that we're talking about. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ died for me. Many that have heard and experienced the love and the mercy and the grace of God, and I want you to think about this to see if you might be one. Many that have heard of what we were and what we have now been made, I believe have forgotten how hopeless our condition really was. Oh, there's that filthy world out there and those filthy sinners. But in our opening text there in Ephesians, do you remember what Paul was emphasizing? That was you till Christ redeemed you. And even though I was saved as a child, one of the things that has drawn me closer and closer to the Lord is to realize I'm glad I was saved as a child because I know exactly who I am outside of Christ. And I know the course that I would have taken apart from that saving moment when Jesus redeemed me and made me his own. We are no better. We don't deserve any more of the grace of God than the most wretched, vile person you can think of. We deserved it, the wrath of God, every bit as much. But God, who is rich in mercy, let's not forget who we were. Let's live and act like who we have been made, but let's remember what he redeemed us from. And if we do, this is the course of action, the third phrase, the course of action that Paul is pleading with. I beseech you, brethren, we're talking to fellow believers. I beseech you, brethren, because of the mercies of God, because what he's done for you, if you truly know and believe and understand that he redeemed you from a hopeless life of sin, then do this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is to be our grateful response to the mercies of God. And if you have any revelation of what God has done for you, this will be your response. The word means simply to yield. present your bodies to his service. Everything that you do in life, no matter what you do on this earth, you do it in your body. You do it with your body. So what Paul is saying is with everything about you, you yield it to God. You surrender it as a sacrifice. Now, sacrifices were offered to honor and to worship him. It's everything you do in this body should be to worship God. Brother Doug, now you're getting fanatical on us. You're getting legalistic. You're talking about obedience and by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies. When you get up to go to work in the morning, you go to work to worship God, to do what's pleasing to him at work. Kids, when you go to school, at home, you go to school to worship God. Oh, I thought we came to church to worship God. Well, you do. But saints, if you truly understand what Christ has done for you, and if you truly remember what you were and remember what he's made you, you're going to get up every day, and no matter what your activity or duty or responsibility, you're going to worship God by doing what's right in his sight with this body that contains everything that we are, spirit, soul, and body. Many believers only think about worshiping and honoring God on Sunday morning. Many sacrifice their Sunday mornings and they think it's a sacrifice. But Paul says, everything you do is to worship God and to do it as a sacrifice to him. Romans 6, how can we do that? How can we truly be pleasing to God with everything we do and say? That's just too much, Brother Doug. It sounds too restrictive. It sounds like, well, I can't live that way. The glorious revelation of the epistle to the Romans tells us that godly living is all about surrender. Now, the result will be works, absolutely. We read that in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, called to walk in good works that God's prepared for us to walk in. So there are works, there are activities, there are things that we are to do, there are choices that need to be made, but all of them are accomplished through rest, through yielding, through surrendering. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. From the words, I want you to understand, living a life of godliness, presenting your body as a living sacrifice that is separated unto God, it is a matter of surrendering. But the result is godliness. The result is obedience. And though that is possible for every child of God, and that is the will of God for every child of God, it is clear that not everyone is making the choice to surrender. And this is why Paul says, you let. There's a decision to be made. We must choose to yield. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey it in its lust, and do not yield your members, this body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present your body as an instrument of God's righteousness. Live as one who's been delivered from sin and all of its power and dominion. We are to live as those who have life toward God. This is what Christ died to give you. Paul says, I beseech you, because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, present your bodies. What a wonderful book, the book of Romans. It makes me to understand I can live a life of obedience. I know my flesh to a point. I know my tendencies. I know my weaknesses. And I can make excuses for myself as well as the next guy. And if you try to serve the Lord in the power of your flesh, you're going to fail miserably. But saints, godly living is just surrendering to the Christ within you. We present, we yield our bodies, our life to God We surrender our will to His will, and He tells us He'll do the rest. I don't have to try to make myself live godly. All that I need to do on a daily basis is say, today, and I try to make this a literal habit. When I wake up, Lord, help me to be pleasing to You today. Not yesterday, not someday, but Lord, in what I do today, my thoughts, my activities, my responses, may I be pleasing to You. Philippians 2, 12 to 13, just so you know, that there is this dual aspect to godliness. You must let God do His work in you. You can keep God from doing that work. And so many Christians, this is where carnality comes from. Christians refusing, not letting God do His work. But saints, you need to understand, and it doesn't matter what your family background is, it doesn't matter your past failings, it doesn't matter all the things that you like to think are excuses for you not to live godly. You need to understand, God can do what He said He would do in you. God can transform your life, but you have to let Him. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always done what? There's that nasty word again. Goodness. Think Paul, the minister of grace, would have chose a different word, but he likes this as much as grace, because it is grace. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let it manifest what Christ did for you on the cross, that life that He died to give you, let it work out. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, I don't think I can do the will of God. But I know God can do the will of God. I'm going to surrender my life, my will, to His will. We need to make that conscious choice, like Joshua of old. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make the choice, the personal choice that Daniel made, not to be defiled by the king's banqueting table. He purposed in his heart. God did the work. But there was a yielding, a presenting. And the result of such surrender to the will of God, it will always result in obedience to the will of God. You know when it is that we fail God, when we bring Him shame and reproach, it's because we've chosen to do what we wanted to do instead of searching to see the will of God and then saying, well, God, not my will be done, but Yours. Unconditional surrender to the will of God. Saints, if you want to play church like the rest of Christendom and feign some worship of God, you can do that on Sunday or Easter or Christmas or whenever you want. But if you understand what Christ did for you on the cross, you're going to want to surrender every day of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not fanatical. It's not unreasonable. The next phrase, Paul says, it's only your reasonable service. The word reasonable in the Greek, it means rational, logical. And because our reasoning is a part of our spirit, this is why Barclay recorded it as your spiritual service. Our living a life that's pleasing to the Lord is a spiritual service because it comes from spiritual enlightenment. It comes from a revelation of what Christ did for you. We can spell it out for you. We can give you the doctrines. But until you have a personal revelation that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, you are not going to be willing to surrender, because you're going to think that such an unconditional surrender to the will of God, that's not reasonable. But when you have a revelation of the love of God, what you were and who you are, that spiritual revelation will lead to a spiritual service, a spiritual worship. A reasonable service is not just coming and drinking of the cup and eating of the bread. A reasonable service is unconditional. It doesn't seem reasonable to me that someone would lay down their life for their enemy. That seems unreasonable. But Jesus did it. It doesn't seem unreasonable to me, the one who gave everything for me, to give me everything. It seems like it's only a rational decision to express my thanks to him by living pleasing to him. It's only rational when the Apostle Paul gives me this beseeching, this urgent, fervent call to a certain course of action, it only makes sense to me that I take it because I understand, oh yeah, that's what leads to God's best. Why would I continue on a life of carnality and self-destruction when I can go this path of the fullness of the blessing of God? And then the path that he says to take, and I'll have to wrap these up, not even close here. Don't be conformed to the world. The Greek word means, it's a reference to external, temporary appearance that's constantly changing. That's the fashions of this world. The world's opinions about things, right and wrong, it changes constantly, like some people change clothes. Don't be conformed. Don't be constantly changing to please the world or to fit into the world with their attitudes and their rejection of Christ. Don't be like them. Instead, be transformed. Whole different word. Rather than talking about the superficial externals of the world and its fleeting fashions, this word has to do with a transformation of the very inner being to a new nature, to something completely different. It's the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Most of you know that. You think of that ugly old caterpillar. God gave us this lesson of the caterpillar as an illustration. Caterpillar bound to the earth goes through a metamorphosis, and now he flies and is beautiful and is transformed. Same creature, but went through a transformation. When Christ saved you, he gave you a new nature. He made you new. You're already new. It's not a metamorphosis when you're born again. You're made new. But the metamorphosis takes place as we learn to yield to that life of Christ within us. And people, little by little, Brother Bruce, I appreciated your testimony this morning. Brother Bruce gave a testimony of what he was and what he did. And he didn't give us specifics, and I'm probably glad for that. But Bruce wasn't a very good young man. He didn't do some very nice things. But God,
hallelujah,
who is rich in mercy, Bruce yielded his life, a living sacrifice. And now what I see is a dear, precious brother who lives for others because he was transformed. Galatians, I'll have to close with this. 5:22. What kind of change and transformation are we talking about? It's from a life of selfishness and self-destruction. That as we yield our life to God, as we yield to that new nature within us, people are going to begin to see the transformation. Something's happening in that life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What is the transformation? You learn to love. You commit to the well-being of others instead of living for self. Do people see that in you? Joy instead of complaining about everything and everyone. There's a lot to complain about, I understand. But let's don't be conformed to the world. Let's be transformed. Joy. Peace. Instead of constant inner strife. Instead of constant strife with others. We seek that which brings us together in the will of God. And that, of course, is always the context. By long suffering, instead of impatience. God, I want it now or I'm done. We need a transformation of long suffering. Gentleness instead of harshness and cruelty. Goodness instead of bitterness. Faith instead of doubt and despair. Meekness instead of arrogance. Self-control instead of self-indulgence. That's the transformation. By the mercies of God, I beseech you, allow him, surrender your life that he might transform who you are. And then you will know that His will, you'll prove and experience His will is good. That means it's beneficial. It is acceptable, which means pleasing, and it's perfect. That means it's complete. Everything you need in the will of God, you will find in the will of God. And it comes from surrendering your life to Him. Saints, that's how we worship the Lord. That's what we're remembering when we remember the sacrifice of Christ. If the brethren will come and prepare the elements, if that is your desire this morning, you may come and partake of the elements and to know that if there's still a work to do and if there are things that you failed at, you come and confess those to the Lord. And then you freely partake of this memorial of the sacrifice in order that you might understand that God will do the work if you will simply let Him.